We're going to be looking this evening into the book of the Psalms again, and we're going to consider tonight the 61st Psalm. It's the Psalm of the Seeking Soul. We considered the 107th Psalm, and there's the Psalm of the lonely, the hungry, the thirsting, the fainting, the longing soul. It was the Psalm of the soul who was in that position because of sin, and yet it cried to God, and God delivered. He said that it certainly pictured Israel in the times that they had turned from Him, and yet there's going to be a full answering to the deliverance that He gives in that millennial day. And there is the answer that He gives to our own soul when we come to Him in that condition, and He delivers from it. We need to come as those who confess our sin, and then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We looked at the first psalm last evening, and the first psalm was the psalm of the meditating soul. That's the heart that inwardly searched to know God. It was the heart that meditated in His Word day and night. It was the heart then that became as a tree planted by rivers of water that would bear forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf would also not wither. It was the heart that was in the way of righteousness. It was the heart that the Lord knew the way. It says He knows the way of the righteous. But in contrast to that, we saw that there was the ungodly, that he had counsel, and that he had a standing and he had a seat. And we saw how Satan in the beginning took the pride of his heart and rebellion against God. And there in the garden that he turned that to man, and he implanted that seed of thought where a young woman, instead of trusting her God, would turn and to believe the lie and answer to the lust of her flesh. Well, you can see that when we, in our confession to Him, know forgiveness, and are meditating on the Word of God, have a growth, then there's the seeking soul of this psalm. The true prayer desires to draw nigh to God. And that is what we have in this psalm. It's the psalm of the crying heart, a heart that desires to be near to God. He says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in Thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of Thy wings, Selah. For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto Thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." We said when we looked at the Psalms, there were three possible applications. First of all, a personal one to the writer of the Psalm. Second of all, historically to Israel, past or future. Third of all, devotionally to our own heart. When we look at this psalm, it is the psalm of David that was written, that could have been played upon a harp of 8 strings, probably drawn with a bow. It was something that was intended for music, and it has a direct application to David in his lifetime. Perhaps this psalm was written by David when he had left Jerusalem or left Zion and had gone to the wilderness because of Absalom's rebellion. And perhaps it's written on his way back when he goes back to take the throne and to be a victorious king in the way. There is certainly that application. We could view it in regards to the nation of Israel, in their desires all through the ages of wanting to be where His name was. He always has had a remnant of people who always desired to know him and to be in his presence. One day Israel's going to enter into the fullness of that. We can also, and I believe we should, take this psalm and apply it in a devotional way to our own hearts and lives as well. When we see David's cry here, "Hear, O God, attend to my prayer," we need first of all to know that there is a God that does hear. And for those of you who are unsaved tonight, I would like to say to you, prayer will not save you. So many people say, "Well, I prayed a prayer and I said some words and I got saved." Praying is something that we ought to do, but prayer does not save. The thing that does save is faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Calvary and his resurrection. Prayer is something that may be used when we want to commune with him and thank him for the work that he's done, that which we believe. We need to know that he is going to hear our cry. There was one prayer in the New Testament that speaks and suggests something to us, that there were two men went up to the temple to pray. One man was a rather proud man. He lifted his face and his eyes to God and said, "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, even as this publican." But the publican, he didn't even so much as lift his eyes to God. He dropped his head and he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now that was a prayer, all right, but in what he said, he was acknowledging something. It could have been said, "Lord, be a mercy seat to me. Be the place of propitiation for me." He recognized that there was a place where the blood was applied. And he was saying, "Lord, be that to me." When the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, you and I had the opportunity of recognizing the fact that's what he was. He was a satisfaction to God for us. He took all the demands of the Holy Throne. He satisfied the judgment for sin. And so when we cry in that sense, we need to look to him to know that he was the sacrifice for our sin. Believe it and then acknowledge that to God. We need to acknowledge that. Sometimes with young people who say, "Well, I really trusted the Lord, Uncle Ray, but I've gone along some time," and they seem to ponder it in a way and not know. Maybe not having the assurance of what God has said, that Milo reminded us about the other day, John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life." Our knowledge in eternal life is through the written word of God. We know it because God said so. He cannot go back on his promise. And while we know that, we need to give thanks for it. You know, he says, "In everything give thanks." And when it comes to salvation, that is one of the first things we ought to give thanks for. And sometimes I say to an individual, "You say you've received salvation. Have you ever given him thanks for it?" In an acknowledgement of thanks, there is the recognition, "He gave me a gift. I received it. Thank you, Lord." That is how we receive his gift. It's by faith. And when we pray now as a Christian, it is, "Hear, O God." David, let's look for a moment. He's away from Jerusalem. He's away from the place where God has placed his name. He's away from the temple. He's away from the place where the glory of the Lord resided. He's away from the place where he knew the presence of God. And as he's out in the wilderness, there's that loneliness that's in his heart. And so he cries. It's David in exile and David in loneliness, perhaps David in depression. And David lifts his heart to cry. You know, beloved, there is something that every one of us need to do. So many times we cry and complain to other men. But the heart of the soul that is really seeking God in his presence is going to be one that lifts his heart to God. "Hear my cry, O God." Hear my cry, God, a God of supplication that will answer my prayer. Now, when we go to the New Testament, we can say, "I know he hears my cry." The psalmist says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ear is open unto their cry. First Peter reminded us of that last week, that we do have a God who is there, a God of presence. Believe me, when I was in a jungle during the Second World War, that is something I appreciated. The Japanese, for some reason or other, delighted to come in the night skies and drop those little round things on you that went boom and did a lot of destruction. And sometimes people were worried about where they'd come, and the guys used to say, it's not the one with my name on it that worries me, it's the one that's written to whom it may concern. And, you know, during those years when death would rain out of the sky, I was so glad that I knew there was a God who was there. I could look up into the sky and see the moon and then see that tiny silvery shining that I knew was the enemy that bore death. And yet in my heart, a quietness would come because there was a God who was there. I remember one night as I looked at that moon and I said, Lord, I'm glad that that same moon that shone over where I lived when I was a boy is the one that you put in the sky and you've ordered it. And you are wherever that moon shines, and you are even there when the clouds black it out. That there was a God of presence who knew the situation I was in, and I could lift my heart and cry to Him. Now, beloved, some of you are going through deep waters. Some of you are in family difficulties. Some of you are in health difficulties. Some are you in difficulties with your children, and there are so many difficulties today. But you have the option. You have the place of the seeking soul. Oh, God, attend unto my prayer. To lift your heart to Him and to cry, knowing that He is a God that hears, and knowing that He wants us to bring our heart's desire to Him. He wants us to bring our anxieties. You got anxieties? We'll put it this way. You got worries? Same word, you know. And He wants us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall mount up and guard, shall keep your mind through Christ Jesus. That is the God who hears prayer and answers. That is a God who wants us to cry to Him. Now, my children, when they were little, they would come to their dad and ask things of him. They still do today sometimes. But when they were little, they often came. Dad didn't always grant them what they wanted right away. Sometimes because they had grown a distance and I wanted them to come a little closer, I would stall them off. Even though I knew I was going to give it to them, I would stall them off just so they came back and spent a little while with me before I gave it to them. God is a lot like that, I believe. God wants us to know His presence. Sometimes He does not answer our prayer immediately. Sometimes He says, wait a while. Oh, I'm glad He's a God that sometimes answers immediate prayer. I'm here tonight because times in my life He answered immediate prayer. I remember not too many years ago leaving Massacobi, and I had been sick during the week. I'd been taking some contact pills. And I know you're not supposed to take those and drive. So the day before I left Massacobi, I had to go from there to Omaha. And I stopped taking them, preached in the morning, and then got in my car and hit the road about 11:30. And I wasn't an hour from camp when I fell asleep on the road. My eyes were wide open, but I saw the road going down in front of me, and the car was on cruise control. I saw it going off the road, but it did not dawn upon me what was wrong until that thing dropped over the curb, and then it shook me and made me realize, but the car didn't kick off the cruise control, which they're supposed to do. And I peeled it back onto the road too quick, and it went into a skid like this down the road, pulled it out of it, got it straightened out, and then it went the other way and headed for the boondocks. And when it got on that gravel shoulder, there was no fight left. And something within me yelled, "Help, Lord." Now, that didn't come from my flesh. I knew it's the one who prays for me that was interceding right then. And in a moment, that car straightened out just like that. And I looked at that long way down. And in my mind's eye, I could see that car rolling. Just like that. God answers prayer sometimes. Immediately. Sometimes He does not. Sometimes it's wait a while that God's glory might be shown. Remember in John chapter 11 when they knew that their brother was sick. And they sent a message to the Lord Jesus, "The one whom thou lovest is sick." Did He answer that request immediately? No. He waited several days, didn't He? Why did He wait? He knew that Lazarus was going to die. And in fact, when He finally said, "Let's go," and they said, "Well, Lord," or the Lord told him, Lazarus, got it twisted in my mind. He wanted to go see Lazarus, and then He had to make plain to them that Lazarus was dead. He slept. He said he slept, and they thought, "Well, that's good, Lord. He needs that rest." And He had to say, "Lazarus is dead," to make it plain. So He goes. He waited, remember, before He goes. Now when He goes, what would we have missed had the Lord Jesus in thought healed Lazarus like that? We'd have missed the tender heart of the loving Savior standing before that tomb and weeping. Only a couple times in Scripture where I read of the Lord Jesus weeping. That's one. Why did He weep before that tomb? Maybe He wept for those that down through the ages were going to suffer the longing heart of the loss of a loved one. Maybe He saw the power of death and thought about that and what it might be in the lives of some. I do not know what went through His mind, but He wept. But then in a moment, we see His glory as He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And He calls out of that tomb, "Lazarus." And that's the first jet ride anybody ever got. I don't believe Lazarus come hobbling out of that tomb like that. He was bound hand and foot. And the Lord had to say, "Loose him and let him go." He came out in resurrection and life. Resurrection taken out from among the dead. Life, loose him and let him go. That's the type of life that He wants every child of God to have. Freed from the shackles that sin and death binds us in. And alive to walk for Him. Loose from it. He answered that prayer that He might be glorified. Again, I remember in Matthew 15. Remember where the Syrophoenician woman or the Canaanitish woman. Kid daughter. She's a Gentile, remember. She has no claim upon the covenants of promises of Israel and to go, or of God to Israel. And she's sitting by the side of the road, begging, "O thou son of David." And she didn't have a right to make that cry. He walks right on by her. Doesn't answer her a word. And we read that. He answered not a word. And then the disciples say, "Tell her to be quiet." He said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now He begins to talk. And then He says again, "It's not meat that we should give the dogs, the food that belongs to the children." And you know what she did? She fell at His feet and she said, "Oh, truth, Lord. But the little pets, the dogs, will eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And when He saw that humble heart bowed before Him, He granted her request. Why? She acknowledged Him as Lord and she worshiped at His feet. There are different reasons why God does not immediate answer. And beloved, He wants us to cry. He wants us to pray as the importunate man that goes at midnight and he knocks on the door. "Open up, I need some bread. I got some friends at my house." And the man is going to open up finally and give him the bread because of the constant, persistent knocking. He said, "You come like that, and you pray like that." David had some idea of how what it was to pray and the longing in his heart to be back there at Jerusalem. And so he said, "Hear my cry." He said as he prayed, a man in a depressed state, from the ends of the earth will I cry. What did he mean? Well, I think to the Jew, Jerusalem is the center of the earth, and any place outside of that is the end of the earth. And David is away from Jerusalem. He's out there in the wilderness of Judah. And I remember when we went by that place and I looked at that wilderness, wow, what a place. Barren, desert, mountainous country. And I thought of David as he was there. Couldn't help but think of it. What a lonely place. But David lifts his voice and he cries. And he cries from the end of the earth. You ever reach that place where somehow in your heart there doesn't seem to be any answer, there doesn't seem to be any way out, no way of restoration, no way of peace, no way of comfort, and you cry. And you lift your heart to Him. I remember a dear brother who had gone through a nervous breakdown. And that dear brother came to be where I was at camp, and I was able to help him along the way. And he said to me, Ray, he had been a man who ministered the Word of God and did it well. But when he went into this period and he went down, he said, Ray, I felt like I was in a bottomless pit and all the noise of hell was round about me. And I could just stick out my hand and cry, Lord, hang on. That's kind of what David's saying. From the end of the earth will I cry. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I like that. There's a rock that's higher than any one of us. Insurance company likes to take the rock, Gibraltar, and use it as their insignia, as something that's going to stand forever. I don't know whether Prudential knows it or not. But one day that rock's going to shake. God's going to take it and make it tremble. And one day it's going to be judged by fire. But you know, the rock that we have is a rock that stands forever. It gives us the idea here of a man in a stormy condition. Maybe he's at a cliff. Maybe he's found a rock in the midst of the storm. Oh, and he's tried to climb and he can't climb. There's no way up. And so he looks around and in his heart there's a ladder. A ladder of prayer, and he lifts it in his own mind. Lead me to the rock. Take me to the sheltering place. Be to this to me, and David could cry, be thou, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. You know, I'm glad that David put that in that prayer. I'll tell you why. It is a good thing when we can look back and say, hey, back there, God answered my prayer. He answered here, and He answered here, and He answered here. And now when I'm here, seemingly in the bottom, I can cry to God because I've got a God who will lead, who will pick up, who will restore, who will put me in a shelter because He's done it before. You pray, beloved, do you know that there's a God who answers prayer? And when you've gone along the path for a while, I believe that's why you see some Christians that seem to have such an even pattern. And they're resting. They're resting in a life of prayer. Stuart reminded us this morning of those growing older gracefully and the opportunity they have to pray. I remember his comment stirred my mind this morning as I listened. And I remember my dear mother, up in years and had Parkinson's disease. And she said to me one day, oh, Raymond, I feel so useless. There's nothing I can do anymore for God. All I am is here, sit, and I can't go out. And I said, Mom, there's the greatest opportunity of your lifetime before you, don't pass it by. To be a prayer warrior, to take the place of power. Power and prayer. I could say, Mom, I need your prayers. And you know, there's a dear sister in Lyman, Iowa, who told me years ago, before she ever met me, she said, you know, Ray Routley, I've been praying for you every day for some time. And you know, I sensed the strength of someone holding me up. And then one day that sister was taken, and I wondered, will there be someone to take her place? Strangely enough, I went back to that place to speak at a conference, and in the same town, another sister came up to me and she said, Ray, from this day forward, I will put you on my prayer list and hold you before God. You know, it's a real encouragement to know that there's someone who holds you up before the Lord. That is something we need to do for one another. And you know, then when we're down in that low place, we can say, oh, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's a cry. But our own heart answers it, hey, I've got the rock Christ Jesus. There's a sure hiding place in Him. There's a sure shelter in Him. It's to Him that I'll cry. He's been my shelter and my hiding place in the time of storm. Now, you'll notice He said in verse 3, for thou. Thou hast been my shelter. Thou hast been my hiding place. Now, because that has been, David then says, I will. Three times. Listen to what he says. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of thy wings. I will abide. That means to take a resting place. That means to have a dwelling place. I will live there. That's where I'm going to take up my abode. And David was saying, I will abide there in the tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wing. Let's go back in the imagery here to the tabernacle, okay? You remember that the tabernacle in the early days, when it was in a tent and in the building, the Lord said why He wanted it built. He said He wanted it that He may dwell amongst His people. He said He wanted it as a sanctuary. And He said He wanted it as a meeting place. That's why God was there in that day amongst His people. But there was the Lord Jesus now, who came to tabernacle amongst men in our day, in our period of grace. And our desire then should be in that nearness to Him, knowing that we have in Him a dwelling place, a meeting place, and a sanctuary. We find those three things in the Lord Jesus. We have a dwelling place in Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And in Him, if we abide in Him, we can do all things. He said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In the place of prayer needs to be the place of abiding. That place of drawing near to Him. David said, I want to be there in the tabernacle. I want to be there in the temple. I want to be there. Where? In the place of meeting. Now, in the tabernacle, He said, there are three places I will meet with you. Number one, He said, I'll meet with you between the cherubims at the mercy seat where the blood is applied. Now, it's getting dark, and you probably can't see to see it, but the first place is found in the 29th chapter of the book of Exodus. Pardon me, chapter 25. And I'll read it to you. Verse 22, and there will I meet with thee, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. He said, I will meet with you at the place where the blood is applied. That's what the mercy seat was. Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He was both the propitiator and the propitiation, the place of propitiation. And we can rejoice in that thing. Now, we can rejoice in Him. Now, over in chapter 29, He again gives to us the place that He said that He would meet with His own. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. That was the place out where the continual burnt offering was made, and that was on the brazen altar. There was that continual burnt offering that ascended to him. Who is that a picture of? Again, of the Lord Jesus. We read that in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, don't we? We were looking in Ephesians 5, that great chapter, and we look at verse 1 of that chapter, and verse 2, look what he says. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Isn't that blessed? He's the one who's the sweet-smelling savor unto God for us, the burnt offering. He said, I'll meet with you there. That was the place of sacrifice. Now, it was given in that order because we have in the book of Exodus that first account of God coming out to man. The golden altar and the laver aren't given in that order. They are given later. That is why now, in chapter 30, he goes back to the golden altar. And he says there in verse 7, and Aaron, verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over. In the 141st Psalm, and verse 3, he said, make my prayer as incense before thee, and a lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. You get the picture? If we look going back into God, the way that we would approach God, we have out here at the in the courtyard, the brazen altar, the place where we have Christ as the Lamb, the continual burnt offering. We go in then to the holy place in the tabernacle, where the golden altar is before the veil. And there we have the place of worship, the place of prayer. We have Christ the listener. He's the one who in the book of Revelation chapter 8, and I think it's about verse 5, that he takes our prayer. Another angel standing at the golden altar takes the prayers, the odors of the saints, and gives them, offers them to God. Listen, beloved, your prayer and my prayer, be it ever so humble and ever so weak and sometimes intermingled with the flesh, that flesh is going to be left by the side, but he will take that which is put into the hands of the Lord Jesus and the Father will receive it. Our prayers are brought through him. The value is put in the person of Christ. Not me. And my worship, it comes through him, beloved. And yours comes through him. And he, Jesus Christ, the one who stands at the golden altar in the tabernacle in the heavenlies, the true tabernacle, he puts value to our prayers and is brought into the presence of the Father. He accepts them. David said, his desire, I will abide, and I will trust. You know, I was struck tonight afresh, or this afternoon, as I was looking at this, and that picture that is in the Word of God, being under the shadow of His wing. David, I'm sure, was looking at it as a direct reference to that mercy seat, and the cherubim over it, the cherubim in the covering, in the linen covering, over the tent of the tabernacle, and the cherubim in the veil. You could see them all there. Speaks of the holiness of God and those creatures who guarded that holiness. But in the Psalms, David a number of times speaks of that as the place that he would have as a sweet place. Sometimes they're given in a different light. I'm going to pick my memory here. 17th Psalm and verse 8, first of all. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked who oppress me, from deadly enemies who compass me. David was looking for a resting place, being kept as the apple of the eye. I understand that the apple of the eye is that nerve that's attached to the eye, and it's carried back through the brain. It is protected in quite a way. God, in putting the eye into my head, made a socket in my brain, or in my skull, that eye could fit in that socket. He created my skull so I could take a blow just like that across it, and my eye would be protected. He made some little tear ducts in my eye that can wash foreign material out of it. He gave me some windshield washers that will wipe it and keep it clean. And he put that nerve in a little ball loaded with liquid so it could take a shock and still be able to function. Now, some people have had that nerve jarred loose and have had to have an operation to put it back. Came loose and they lose their sight, begins to be all fuzzy and everything else. But I remember one time that I was kind of thankful for that. I was cleaning off the wings of the airplane I was flying, and those wings, one wing would probably be the width of this room. And I was standing on it and cleaning it off with a broom. It was loaded with snow, and we were in Madison, Wisconsin, going back to Milwaukee. And my feet slipped out from under me, and I went down on my seat and slid off that wing, and the trailing edge of that wing is this high. So when I went off in this position. I hit on my seat, but my head whipped just like that. I had a parka on, and it saved my head from being split open, I suppose, but I remember as I sat up, and boy, how fuzzy my head was. Spinning around, and I was shaking it. I didn't know what I was doing. I don't suppose shaking was the best thing for it. But 3 days later, I got awful nauseated and went to a doctor, and he told me I had received a concussion. But think of how God, in the way He has created that little member, what protection it brings. The psalmist said, "Hide me. Keep me as the apple of thy eye, under the shadow of thy wings." There is that place that gives us a resting place. But there is a place of refreshment there too. And I have that in verse 7 of the 36th Psalm. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." A place of refreshment, satisfied with the fatness of God's house. Oh, we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the rest I have in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the place that I have of refreshment in Him. Satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed." And then we have it again in the 57th Psalm, I believe it is. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee, yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast." Beloved, when life storms come upon you, we have a place where we can go for a refuge in Him. And this is what David is talking about. He mentioned it in this psalm, and then he has it in the 63rd psalm as a place of rejoicing. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Ah, David says, as he cries, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me, Lord, I'll abide. I'll trust in the covert of your wings. I'll trust in the place where the blood is applied. I'll meet you, Lord, in the place of prayer." You know, the Lord said, "David, that's where I'll meet you." And He says to every one of us, He'll meet us in the place where the blood is applied. He'll meet us in the place of sweet incense. He'll meet us through the sacrifice of His Son. We need to come to Him and cry. Now, I'm just going to take one more comment and I'll quit. I realize it's getting really warm in here. But I'd like to suggest to you, just in passing, that the last few verses of this psalm have several applications, and perhaps we could take them as an application to the Lord Jesus as the King Eternal. David is a king, and it might be a direct application of David and through David to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reigns forever. Because David says, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those who fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which shall preserve him." You know, the Targum, which is a commentary on, it's a Jewish commentary, it suggests that this king was the king Messiah. We may look at it in that rate. At any rate, it is has a reference to something that comes through David because he has a seed forever. And we can rejoice that one day the Lord Jesus is going to reign. He's going to reign from David's throne. He has an eternal heritage. It was given of God. And you and I today can say that we are in that. We are children of God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we can say that we have the blessedness of the King. We're going to share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. He said if we suffered with Him, we would reign with Him. And beloved, we have the promise of that blessed reigning place. Let me say tonight in closing, have you got a seeking soul? Have you got a soul that comes and cries? Not cries to men and complains to men, but lift up your heart to the eternal God, who is our refuge. A refuge in a storm. A hiding place in a time of trouble. And we call to Him. The last part of this that says there ought to be something else in our cry as well. And David in his cry said, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. So will I sing praise to thy name forever." God wants a praising, worshiping people. With our supplication and with our cry, there ought to be adoration. Adoration because of who He is. Adoration because of what He's done. Adoration because of what I have seen Him do and what I expect Him to do. What I trust that He will do. We need to rest in the eternal and the living God, the one that we can cry to, no matter where we sense that we are. You know, when I was in New Guinea in the war years, 10,000 miles away, over down under, I used to think that was the end of the world. And I wonder what people would ever fight for that hunk of jungle for. But you know, there's no distance so great that we can go from God that He's not there. I like that. The psalmist says that darkness is as light to Him. I used to rejoice in that. You know, in the blackness of the night. We tell the kids sometimes that our God can see the blackest ant on the blackest rock on the blackest night. That is all as day to Him. There's no hiding from our God. If I take the wings of the morning and flee, no matter where I flee to, He is there. He fills the heaven and He fills the earth. His presence is known in judgment, in the strokes of wrath, even in hell. But my, what rejoicing you and I can have in our hearts. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we have a God that we can cry unto. We have a mediator, the one between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.